If I asked you who was on your right side, who would you say? Who's on your right hand right now? Who's at your right side right now? Well, if you turn in your pew Bible, if you did not bring your own, to page 1028, you'll find out who is at your right hand. It may surprise you, even amid the victory that we are experiencing right now, even amid this victory and this new course, beautiful course that we've learned, Zechariah chapter 3, it should not surprise you to find out who is at your right hand. And it may not be who you think. Because let's face it, everybody in this world does not want what you've got. And everyone in this world does not want you to have what you can have. But in Zechariah 3, we find a very interesting thing happening here in a vision. It's a prophetic vision that God gave Zechariah. While the Jews were rebuilding the temple, the adversaries of those people were keeping them intact. There were people that were not doing what they're supposed to do because they were listening to the enemy. There were the adversaries around saying, hey, you can't carry that much mortar. You shouldn't carry that many stones. You can't do this. And so while the Jews were attempting to rebuild the temple, the adversaries were endeavoring to stop the work. And so the vision given by God to Zechariah was for an encouragement. And I want you to take this morning what we're reading very personally. Because when I read about a priest, a high priest, I want you to realize that you are a priest. If you are a Christian, you're your own priest. So we're not just speaking about something that happened historically to a priest, but we want to see how God can speak to you through this scripture, make it relevant for you. Let the scripture come alive to you today. Chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're beginning. In another vision, the Lord showed me the high priest, Joshua, standing before the angel of the Lord. And there stood beside Joshua, who? Satan, ready to bring an accusation against him. The angel of the Lord said to Satan, may the Lord condemn you, Satan. May the Lord who loves Jerusalem condemn you. This man is like a stick snatched from the fire. We take this personally as you've been snatched. Joshua's been snatched. The church here snatched from the fire. Now Joshua, beginning with verse 3, was standing there wearing filthy clothes. The angel said to his heavenly attendants, take away the filthy clothes this man's wearing. And then he said to Joshua, I have taken away your sin, and you will be receiving new clothes that you are to wear. He commanded the attendants to put a clean turban on Joshua's head. They did so. Then they put the new clothes on him while the angel of the Lord stood there. Then the angel told Joshua that the Lord Almighty had said, there's that little word again. What's the word? If. All the 2,550 promises in the Word of God, many of them are with that little if. If you obey my laws, and if you perform the duties I have assigned you, now we're taking this personally, in the body of Christ, the body member that you are, the part that you've got, if you will take your place in this church with its ministry of healing and deliverance, if you will take and perform the duties I've assigned you, then you will continue to be in charge of my temple and its courts. And I will hear your prayer, just as I hear the prayers of the angels who are in my presence. Did you know that angels pray? Listen then, Joshua, you who are the high priest, and listen, you fellow priests of his, you that are the sign of a good future. I will reveal my servant who is called the branch. I am placing in front of Joshua a single stone with seven facets. I will engrave an inscription on it, and in a single day I will take away the sin of this land. When that day comes, each of you will invite his neighbor to come and enjoy peace and security, surrounded by your vineyards and your fig trees. The vision that God gives Zechariah is very simple, and yet it's complex. It is simple because we've just read it. It is complex because there are meanings in it. And then it can be complicated if you're trying to let it be life to you personally. He, in verse 1, is standing right before the angel of the Lord. Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord, just like he would stand before court. Like last Saturday, a week ago, when I stood before that board, it was like being in court. I stood before the adversaries. And there stood beside Joshua, Satan. And in some translations, it says on the right hand. Do any of you have a translation that says at the right hand? At his right hand? Oh, thank you. We got at least one, two. Okay. At his right hand. I thought God was at my right hand. No. I thought Jesus was at my right hand. Where is Jesus? He's at God's right hand. So I cannot take great comfort in saying, well, I'm going to live and work and take care of the warfare because I've got Jesus at my right hand. I don't have Jesus at my right hand. And this is why all the songs that we sang are beautiful and they're true and they're right, but we must not forget who's at our right hand. And who's at our right hand? Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, who is the trickster, who is an enemy, who is a liar from the very beginning of time. He is at our right hand. And what he was doing to Joshua was, he was accusing him. Here we got Joshua. Sure, he's falling down on the job. Sure, he's listened to the people and wasn't doing what he should have been doing. He was tempted, and this is what the trickster does. Satan tempted him to do wrong, and he did wrong. And by wrong, that is, he didn't do what he should do. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin, so he did sin. So Satan tempts him to do it. Then when he does it, Satan at his right hand accuses him. Aha, you see what you did? You see what you did? So at the right hand was Satan, ready to bring an accusation. So people, if you don't remember anything else that I say in the next few minutes, remember that when you go home and when you go to work tomorrow, at your right hand, even though you're a Christian, you are going to have Satan there. And the angel of the Lord said to Satan, "May the Lord condemn you, Satan. May the Lord condemn you. May the Lord who loves Jerusalem condemn you. Because this man is like a stick snatched from the burning fire. He will not be devoured. The church is not going to be devoured. It's been snatched as a burning brand from the fire." And would you note in this verse 2 that it is the angel of the Lord that said to Satan, "May the Lord condemn you." Does this ring a bell with any of you when we read in Jude? And it's the little book right before the last book in the Old Testament, Jude. It only has one chapter, but in verse 9, it says, "Remember, not even the chief angel Michael did this in his quarrel with the devil when they argued about who would have the body of Moses. Michael did not dare condemn the devil with insulting words, but he said, 'The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you.'" So we don't say in deliverance or even in daily living, I rebuke you. We're not going to have any effect upon Satan at all, but it's the name of Jesus that's going to have effect. And so we say, "The Lord Jesus rebuke you." And last week when Satan was tempting me, just as he tempted you, I stopped my car and I said, "Hey, I'm not going to put up with this. The Lord Jesus rebuke you." I didn't care what the people thought. I knew what God thought. I knew what was happening. I would not tolerate listening to the lies of Satan. "The Lord Jesus rebuke you." So our instruction for that is in Jude chapter 9. Here, back in Zechariah, we have the angel of the Lord, and that is the Messiah. Joshua is the high priest. And when they're talking about the body of Moses, maybe we can stop just for a moment and make a comment on that. Moses' body had been dead, gone for 1,000 years. So we're not talking about just a physical body. But in the scripture, when the word body is used, it has a connotation of encompassing things. Like, for example, the body of Christ, or the body of the law has been referred to as the body of Moses, since Moses was the provider of the law through God. So the body of Moses that could be contending here with would be not Moses as a person, but as what that which he represents, namely the law, the law. Joshua is acquitted right here. He's acquitted. He is acquitted because the accusation of Satan was false. No, the accusation of Satan was true. But he was acquitted because of the love of God. And when God rebuked him in this vision, it was with power. It was with great power, because he is saying, you are that brand that's been plucked out. God has chosen you. And God has chosen you men as high priest of your family. He's also chosen me as a priest, like pastor of the body. But he's also chosen you young people and you ladies as well as priests, because we are our own priests. We're all our own priests. So God can acquit us all. And his love is what does this. He rebukes us. And you are that brand that's been plucked out. Every one of you, the kids especially, you're the brand that's been plucked out from the fire. Notice why Dr. Luke says in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall. I just saw him fall. I just saw him fall. And so when you turn and you say, hey, I rebuke you, he falls. He falls. He falls. Then look, if you will, in the next verse. Joshua was standing there wearing filthy clothes. Our righteousness is like a filthy rag. We are defiled. We need deliverance. And the angel said to his heavenly attendants, you take away the filthy clothes this man's wearing. And then he said to Joshua, I've taken away your sin, and I'll give you new clothes to wear. People, the clothes, the rich apparel, the clean garments comes as a result of the cleansing and the forgiveness of God. None of us are perfect. We are sinners. Our righteousness is as a filthy rag. But people, God says to you, I'm going to change your wardrobe. I'm going to take off the filthy robes. I'm going to take off, as you will allow me, the works of the flesh, and I'm going to put on you a brand new robe. It's going to be called a robe of salvation, a robe of righteousness, in contrast to that robe of filthiness that this man was wearing. He said, I'm going to give you the new clothes to wear. And so he commanded the attendants. Can't you just see all this happening in the heavenly court? God speaks. Take off his clothes. Satan says, well, he doesn't deserve to have all those dirty clothes taken off. I said, take his clothes off. I said, take his clothes off and give him the beautiful robes of righteousness that I can give him. And God turns to the attendant and says, attendant, yes, come on. Put on the new clothes. Put that new hat on his head. Establish him in his place. Establish him, because he had not been established. Here we have the high priest who was in cahoots with the king. And they weren't bad. They just weren't altogether good. And we're not bad people. We're just not altogether good. Take away those dirty clothes and put on the new clothes. I command you, attendants, to do this. And then it says that he commanded the attendants to put a clean turban on Joshua's head. And they did so. Then they put new clothes on him while the angel of the Lord stood there. I take this to be Jesus. Then the angel told Joshua that the Lord Almighty had said, if you obey my laws, perform the duties I have assigned you, then you will continue to be in charge of my temple and its courts. And I will hear your prayers, indicating that there's sometimes our prayers are not heard, just like the New Testament says, for you men, especially, be right with your wives, lest your prayers be hindered. Just as I hear the prayers of the angels who are in my presence. In other words, he is saying, I want you to give him the clothes so he'll feel the change. I want you to put the hat on his head so he'll feel that. And then the word to Joshua was, listen then, Joshua, you put your name right there. Listen then, you who are the priest. And listen, you fellow priest of his, you that are the sign of a good future. I will reveal my servant who is called the branch. He says, I'm going to reveal to you fully my servant. And then he identifies the word servant with a name, capital V, capital B, the branch. I will reveal my servant who is the branch. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. You'll find right there the other name of the branch. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. The royal line of David is like a tree that has been cut down, but just as new branches sprout from a stump, so a new king will arise from among David's descendants. New branches sprouting from the stump, and the new king, Jesus, coming forth. The name, the branch is given a very proper name. Zechariah names him, my servant. Ezekiel named him my servant. And so he says a branch is going to come. And branches on fruit trees give what? Fruit. It's gifts. And so the branch has come. Jesus has come as a branch to give to us things that are good. But also, as we read further down, he comes as a stone. Not just a branch to fill you with the riches of divine fruit, but a stone to break the work of the enemy. Who recalls in the New Testament about a stone falling on you or you falling upon the stone? Does this ring a bell with anybody? He's a stone. And so best we do what now when we approach Jesus? Fall upon the stone. If we do not fall upon the stone, fall down before the stone, the scripture says that the stone is going to fall on us. And when the stone falls upon anything, what does it do? It crushes it. So, and who wants to be crushed? So if we will voluntarily lay ourselves down, this is what crucifixion is all about. This is what Paul says, dying daily. Fall upon the stone. We don't, the stone's going to fall upon us. And in verse 9, we read about this stone. I am placing in front of Joshua a single stone, 7 facets. Now listen to this. Boy, this is great. I will engrave an inscription on this stone. And in a single day, I will take away the sins of the land. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would perform the work that was to be performed in the Holy of Holies once a year. He had to make atonement for his sins. He had to make atonement for the people. Then he would go into the Holy of Holies. It happened every year. But God says, in a single day, I'm going to take away the sins of the world. What was that single day? It was what? The crucifixion. It was Calvary. On that single day, God took away the sins of the world. He took away the sins of the world on a single day. He took away the sins of the world with that stone upon which had been engraved the mark of the whip, the brutal beatings, the thorns, later the spear, and the spikes. So when I read here in Zechariah where it says that in that I'm going to place in front of you the single stone, Jesus, 7 facets, the 7 eyes of God, as you read in Revelation, I will engrave an inscription upon that stone. And I take that to be what happened to Jesus with his crucifixion and the prior at trial events. And in a single day, I will take away the sin of this land. Back to Isaiah 28:16, if you will. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Where the prophet speaks about this stone, and he says, this now is what the sovereign Lord says. I am placing in Zion a foundation that is firm and strong. In it I am putting a solid cornerstone, on which are written the words, faith that is firm is also patient. Yes, Jesus had that engraved upon his heart, and we likewise, as little stones, because you know we are living stones, aren't we? Aren't we living stones? And so God is putting on us living stones that are fitting together so that we can be connected to the cornerstone of the great work of God. The inscription, faith that is firm is also patient. And then in Matthew 21, verse 42, the scripture tells us, Jesus said to them, haven't you ever read what the scripture says? The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. This was done by the Lord, and what a wonderful sight it is. So when in Zechariah chapter 3, we see in this vision the stone being placed there before Joshua the high priest, we find the branch, and then we find the stone. And then he says, in that day, when it comes, each of you will invite his neighbor to come and enjoy peace and security surrounded by your vineyards and your fig trees. You see, this stone of which we speak, this branch of which we speak, is something that's available for us today. It's been placed here. And the stone represents power. It represents the workmanship of God. And he who had his birth in human soil, virgin earth, was framed very skillfully by the powerful hand of God for the work that he had to do. And so when it all comes together for us, we have the fellowship of the saints. Now people, what we're saying here is very simple. He who is at your right hand is Satan. And if you know it, you're going to be in a better position than the Christian who does not know it. Because a lot of Christians say, well, I don't believe too much about that. And yet, you know what? They stand and they say, why don't you turn to hymn number 1? A mighty fortress is our God. But would you look, would you just look at verse 3? Hymn number 1, a mighty fortress is our God, verse 3. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. The interesting thing is, when they say you don't worry about the satanic influences and Satan and demonic influences, because you're a Christian, we sing this hymn by Martin Luther. And he says that this world is devil-filled, and they are at our right hand. But praise God, the last part of verse 3 says what? One little word will what? And what is that one little word? Jesus. Jesus, that is the word. Praise God. You know, Satan is so smart. Because he does not outwardly do the great things that he can do. He does it inwardly, undermining us. Surely he has persecuted the church. Yes, yes, he has done that in history. Surely he has done a lot of bad things. But his tactics has been, it's a general characteristic, secret. Secret. Undermining. So he stands at the right hand of all believers, and he accuses the brethren, but yet he is rebuked in this vision. He is rebuked. He is rebuked. And we can rebuke him. So I guess the bottom line is this. It doesn't make any difference who is at your right hand as long as you know it. What's important, though, is he who is at God's right hand, which is Jesus. And what's he doing? Interceding for everyone. Just interceding day in and day out. He never sleeps. God never sleeps. Jesus never sleeps. There is no time. It's an eternal now. And he is continually interceding for you, continually interceding for me, trying to say, why don't you open up your eyes and see who's at your right hand? and don't listen to him, don't walk with him, break rank with him. And then be the priest that God wants you to be. Would you pray with me? Father God, we take personally today this vision that was given to Zechariah for the priest. And it is a picture of every one of us who day by day stands before you, Father. And yes, our sins do condemn us only through Satan. The Holy Ghost convicts us and moves upon our heart for change. But the accuser is Satan. Thank you, Lord, for telling us that. Thank you for letting us know so that we can do something about it. And not just say, well, it's a nice little story tucked away in the back of the Bible. But no, it's a big story tucked right in the foreground of our living today and tomorrow. And Satan, I serve you, notice that we know who's on our right hand. And our victory is in Christ Jesus. And from the children to the adults, we will not listen to the lies of the enemy. But we will reply, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We've been given new clothes, a robe of righteousness, and we are a child of the King. And we will exercise the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus in coming against all of the wiles of the devil. One little word will fell him. Jesus. Stand with me, would you people? Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name of Jesus. Jesus.